I would like to greet you all in the altogether lovely name of Jesus, our dear Lord and Savior, who has risen from the dead and is our soon coming King. There are times in life where we need to stop and just meditate. Sometimes you need to stop and just get back to the basics. That's a term that kind of floats around. It actually floats around in politics quite a bit. You have somebody running for a president or whatever, and they just want to get back to what the Constitution was all about. Back to the basics. And often, it is a very refreshing meditation just to get back to the basics, the simplicity of the way God intended us to live, if you will. There's a verse in Hebrews that I'm not going to turn to, but it's an exhortation to consider Jesus and look to Jesus. Consider him. And I can't quote it, and I didn't write it down, but it says, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. So it's sometimes it could be a mind thing. So I believe it's very healthy for the mind to get back to the basics. And that's what I'd like to do this morning for a message. Maybe it's a little like Darren, just sharing some of my own. Can't say I've journaled. I was challenged with that. I often tell my children they ought to journal, and they ought to journal. I did when I was in Grenada, but my journaling is few and far between. But it's some of the things that I've been meditating on is the simplicity of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of the gospel. And that's my goal, is to refresh our hearts and our minds this morning in the beauty and the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. There is beauty in him. There's fragrance in him. There's life in him. There's hope in him. And I pulled into the church parking lot this morning, and the sign greeted me very well. In Christ alone, my hope is found. So I don't know who put that up, but God bless you. That was a tremendous blessing. The simplicity of the gospel is this morning's message. Actually, I'm going to add a little bit to it. The actual title is The Simple Gospel in Romans. The Simple Gospel in Romans. And what I'd like to do is take a supersonic speed through the Gospel of Romans. I don't know what you think of the Gospel of Romans, but I really appreciate it. But before I go to the Gospel of Romans, I want to share a few thoughts. And I'm going to read the verse where my title comes from, The Simplicity of the Gospel, or the simplicity that's in Jesus, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And it is actually in the sense of a warning, where Paul is writing, he's concluding his letter and communication to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11. And if you would like to turn to it, it would be a healthy exercise just to lay your eyes on these verses and see what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 3, and this is after he expresses his jealousy, how he wants to present him to Jesus as a chaste virgin, so pure, so uncontaminated. But then he says in verse 3, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what I want to really highlight this morning. The simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. Actually, I'm not going to read all of that. But then he goes on and says it's no great thing that if ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And what I'd like to highlight before we take a high-speed trip through the book of Romans is the fact that the gospel of Jesus is very simple. It's a childlike faith can embrace and enjoy the inheritance that we talked about in Sunday school of Jesus. And in this passage also, we're told that, and I'm not sure what all to do with it, it says there is another Jesus. So it is possible to even use the word Jesus, and it's another Jesus. There is another spirit, and there's another gospel. So we have to just, it's a refreshing thing to just go back to the basics. And what I'd like to do is take a high-speed trip through the book of Romans. And I would also like to make a few comments. I'm convinced that another Jesus, another gospel, another spirit is always going to bring with it a complexity. It's always going to bring some complications that's very difficult to use the simple scriptures as a foundation. And I believe that there are times where complex situations may be magnified, and the simple power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection power, and a simple childlike faith in Jesus is minimized. I remember studying world history, and some of the young folks here that went through world history, you maybe even can relate this better than I can, but I'll admit to you, when we went through some of those chapters on world history where liberal movements really shaped history, and that was actually a good read, as even though it was quite difficult, and you poor guys had to memorize all their names and all their theories and so forth, but. And I'm going to throw some of this out to all of us here, and I'll admit to you that I don't understand these guys, and I don't understand their philosophies. Some of you that really enjoy reading, and you may be able to identify some of these guys and their philosophies, but Sigmund Freud is probably one that maybe more are going to recognize than... He's kind of a popular one when it comes to... developing theories that really did influence our nation. He was known for his psychoanalysis, which in a real simply put, he simply says that man is not responsible for his actions and behavior because his subconscious drives or irrational fears determines a man's actions. That's Sigmund Freud, Freudism, or psychoanalysis. Simply put, it's a theory that kind of separates your actions and behavior from choice. And it really plays up the subconscious drive and the irrational, irrelevant fears. And now some of that is legitimate, but the focus is not on the will. That's Sigmund Freud. Along come a guy named Pavlov, Watson, and Skinner, and they come along with this behavioral psychology. And again, it's focus on behavior. They really study behavior patterns and so on. And what the problem is, they don't focus on the choice, the will, the power to will that every person has. Then you have logical positivism by Bertrand Russell was the man that introduced all that. And he says your mind's trump, and there's a denial of the spiritual. It's really high, a lot on reasoning and so on. Pragmatism, you readers that read a whole lot more than I do probably come across pragmatism, where it simply denies right and wrong. focus on a result. And if you attain something you desire, that's okay. Even if it takes, even if you have to skirt some moral issues to get to the intended result that you desire, that's okay. That's pragmatism. And then you have the existentialism. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but it forces one to make your own meaning and you gotta find your way through the maze in an absurd world. And now I know those are big words. I'm going to leave those behind real quick. But really what it has done, it has really affected the education system. And I'm borrowing this information from the World History book as well, but I believe it. It has really affected the world, the education system. There's a man named John Dewey. Ever hear of him? He really promoted progressive education, which is very against traditional education. And he embraced Darwinism very closely, and where there's no absolutes and no values, and he promotes an education system that you'd be shocked how much of these philosophies are woven into the education system of the bulk of the United States. But it produces a very permissive atmosphere in the classroom that will allow children to, and I quote, follow their animal instincts and practice self-expression. Just every person be who they are. And you know, some of those terms are kind of, you kind of recognize some of those terms. And unfortunately, some of these theories that I just threw out constitute much of the philosophies of the modern justice system, as well as the modern psychology, and as well as education. Now, let's quickly get that behind, right? But what is more alarming, far more alarming to me, is that some of those philosophies have woven themselves very deeply, and rooted in systems of belief when it comes to God and really the gospel. And I believe that's where Paul is saying we have to have a pure gospel, a simple gospel, and we have to be very, very careful that we don't incorporate some of these philosophies, I guess is the best word, into our belief system. But you know what? We live in a world where those philosophies are so deep, and to most of us, like myself, I'd have never journeyed through that difficult chapter in world history. I'd have probably never heard of it in that way, unless you listen to some guys like Ravi Zacharias a lot, who really explores some of those philosophies. But I think it's a good reminder to me to have a very simple approach to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and beware of complex theories that only a few people can understand and explain, and really beware of whatever, where there's deliverance and freedom based on just a very narrow, whether it's a man or a ministry. Paul said, God forbid that I would glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the preaching of the gospel, it's the power that he is not ashamed of in 1 Corinthians. So here, if you will, please join me in the book of Romans. And this is about 10:25, so we're going to go through the entire book of Romans in a very, very fast speed. So fasten your seatbelts for a fast trip through the book of Romans. I've enjoyed listening to the book of Romans, I don't know how many times, in the past few weeks. I do use, I don't know, I'm certainly not savvy when it comes to technology, but certain means of technology I have appreciated, and one of them is to have the Bible on my phone, where I can just, I could press play at Romans chapter 1, and about I'm not sure what it takes, 45 minutes to an hour later, I'm through the entire book of Romans. And I think it's longer than 45 minutes to an hour. Romans is a little longer than some of the other books, but it's been a tremendous blessing. And I want to encourage that, and hopefully by going through this book in real quick speed, It, if nothing else, hopefully it really whets our appetite for this beautiful book that is so packed with solid and simple. I know the book of Romans sometimes scare me, and there's a few chapters that I'm not going to delve into too deeply, but I really believe that in the book of Romans you can find at least an outline, and that's what I'd like to give you, of a very simple, safe gospel. Some people look at the book of Romans as the best course in systematic theology. It's just a very step-by-step presentation of the gospel. You've heard the term Roman road, where you just travel through certain scriptures in Romans and it's the road to salvation. Some people call it the constitution of Christianity. I've also read the Christian Manifesto. So maybe someday, I don't know, probably not anytime soon, but it would be a blessing to go through the book of Romans. Maybe Leon can tackle that sometime, going through the book of Romans, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But I am really hoping that as we soar through it, it will say, hey, there is an outline that's not very difficult to understand, and there's a simple outline in the book of Romans, and my prayer is that we would be students of the Word of God, because we live in a day where we must depend on standing firmly on the Word of God, guided by His faithful Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, there is the word gospel is used several times, and maybe I'll just read a few of those verses. Look at verse 1 in chapter 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel. So Paul saw himself as he is, that's his job description for life. I'm separated from everything else for the gospel of God. Also in verse 15, he says, I'm ready to preach it. I am ready, everything that's in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. And by the way, Rome was, there was a lot of believers that kind of had fled to Rome. It was easy to get to Rome in that day because, you know, the term all roads lead to Rome. And it was easy access. So a lot of people migrated to Rome, and there were believers there that Paul really wanted to encourage, and that is why we have the book of Romans, which I think was written somewhere on his second or third missionary journey. In verse 16, it also says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed. So we see it's all about the gospel, and I believe that the book of Romans is going to have the best presentation of the gospel in a format system, if you will, than you will find in any of the other epistles. Peter even gave credit to Paul. He said he had an amazing mind. But he also did say, yeah, some things are a little hard to be understood. But then he said, yeah, some people also twist what Paul writes. So I'd like to just go through it, hopefully present an outline that is very simple and safe. The first three chapters of the book of Romans deal with basically one issue. And I'm going to suggest it is probably the most important issue that we need to have a very solid understanding of. And it is the issue of sin. That is a subject that is so many times missing in so many of the philosophies that are presented in modern Christianity, if you will. An understanding of sin and the consequences of it. When God gave us this precious manifesto, you know what He did? He started with creation. He told us all about creation, where everything came from. And you know what? The very next subject He so clearly addressed and gave us an understanding of, and that was sin. And we're not going to go back to Genesis 3 in the garden. I was considering preaching a message from Genesis 3. But it is so important that we have a very solid understanding of sin. I believe it is the most important subject in relation to salvation. For instance, I don't know how much evangelism you do. We really need to have our lights shining and our mouths confessing. We need to have it in lifestyle, and we need to have it in word, and they need to match completely. But when you open your mouth and for Jesus, so let's suppose you talk to somebody that is living the quote American dream, and he's got everything he needs. And you tell him, I got good news. I got good news for you. That's the gospel, by the way. The gospel is simply good news. I got the gospel. And it's Jesus died for you. And you know what? He's probably not going to have a lot of time for you, because he's enjoying life. He's living the American dream or whatever. But you let that man come face to face with the fact that the wrath of God is revealed on all unrighteousness. Everything that's done that's not right, the wrath of God is revealed. And that's in Romans 1. And you let that man really sink in that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you let it sink in that sin is going to separate eternally from a God who wants to take all of us home to be with him. And you'll have a total different scenario than just throwing out Jesus. In other words, if I can say it like this, if you go and start with Romans chapter 4, and you talk about our justification and all that Jesus did, I'm not sure it's going to have the effect that it will if we start with a very solid understanding of sin. Now, I know there is a place to have a clear message on John 3:16. And you know what's really neat is God knows every person, and he knows he can manage our footsteps and guide us and direct us, and he can put the right words in our mouth, and maybe somebody does have a solid understanding of sin, and they need John 3:16 or they need Romans 4. And so if you open your mouth with Romans 4, I believe that can be as good as Romans 1, 2, 3, providing he has that understanding. But what I'm saying is the foundation of sin, I believe, is so important with a simple gospel. Now, Romans 1, 2, and 3 is divided nicely. Romans 1 deals with the heathen. And I'm not going to go down through it, but it's those that are basically set against God. And they know they're going their own way. I think it three or four times it says God gave them up, and finally to a reprobate mind. So it's a spiral journey downhill without God. Romans chapter 1. That's what it's all about. And Paul lays that out so clearly in Romans 1. Romans 2, same subject, different point. And he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou cannot judge. For thou that judgest doest the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And so on. And then I'm not going to go through Romans chapter 2, but what it is the Jews were a very judgmental group. And they would rest in the law. They would boast in the law. And they would... And you know what? They needed the same Jesus Christ, and they needed the same salvation that the Romans 1 folks do. So it doesn't matter if you're a Romans 1 or a Romans 2. The example of that is found so clearly in the story of two sons. Sometimes we call it the prodigal son story. There was two sons. One went out. And he lived in debauchery and down, 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 down. And the other one, he had some real attitudes at home. And simply put, there was a Romans 1 and a Romans 2. And I really believe that the intention of Paul in writing the book of Romans was to bring everyone together to Romans 3. And I know I quoted this story before here, but it fits when you have where there was a pastor that had he made an observation during a communion service. There were two people sharing communion together, and the one was a former judge. He was in the justice system, and the other one was a former thief. And they were communing together, and they were just communing together on such level ground. And after the service was over, they were talking to each. The pastor was talking to the judge, and the judge says, "What a picture of grace!" And in reference to sharing communion with this burglar. And anyway, the long and short of the story is the judge felt that he needed far more grace than the burglar, than the thief, because it takes the grace of God to show somebody that is living in Romans 2 that they need salvation, that they need. And Romans 3 brings everybody to level ground. And my prayer is that's the heart of every one of us here that is saved, that knows their position, that knows their that inheritance that we talked about this morning. Romans 3 is so foundational in our even in our demeanor. I believe it is impossible to display arrogance and understand Romans 1 and 2 and 3. Because we've all sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one, and so on. Go through Romans 3, and that's what you're going to find. There's just sentence on all mankind, whether they're Romans 1 or Romans 2. So it's very important that our simple gospel has a clear understanding of we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So important. If you want to use an Old Testament picture, I like Isaiah's picture, where in chapter 6 he says, "Woe is me, I'm undone. Woe is me." And maybe just before we move on to some real exciting stuff in Romans 4, can every one of us relate? Can every single one of us relate? Woe is me. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I don't care if it was Romans 2 or Romans 1. Woe is me. I am undone. Well, you'll never understand Romans 4, 5, and 6. You'll never understand Romans 12, 13, and 14, 15, and 16, unless you've been in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and you've been there well. And I know Romans 1, 2, and 3 may not all happen to a 12-year-old that comes to Christ, and they grow in their knowledge of it. But I believe with all my heart the absence of Romans 12 in someone's life, the absence of Romans 13 in someone's life, the absence of is all probably goes back to a very shallow understanding of Romans 1, 2, and 3. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can we say that together? Let's all say it together. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, it gets good. In chapter 4, actually, the end of chapter 3 starts bringing on this whole idea of justification. And I would love to read so many verses, but I'm going to just summarize it the best I can. Justification is what you find in Romans chapter 4. And it's illustrated by Abraham primarily in the end of chapter 4, or actually the beginning of chapter 4. It's illustrated by Abraham's life. And really, justification is simply this. You can have a standing with God. You can have an honest standing before God when God looks at you, that he looks down just as if you never sinned one time. Now, that's pretty exciting, and there's no condemnation in that fact of justification. You can have a standing with God only on the terms of your sin brings you to a place of desperation, which is always at the cross of Jesus, and you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because of your faith in Jesus. And how do you know you have faith? Abraham, it's modeled by his life. It's modeled in obedience. You, how do we know we have faith? It is modeled in life. It is modeled in obedience. That's faith. That's living faith. That's vibrant faith. And guess what? The result is he's justified. She's justified. She stands before me. He stands before me just as if they've never sinned one time. And that to me is very, very exciting. And that's the place to stand. And when you're in a position of justification, look at chapter 5, verse 1. It is maybe one of the most beautiful verses in the book of Romans. Actually, this verse is very personal to me. And I think I probably said this before here because when God was doing a real work in my life, Brother Stanley Fox was having revival meetings. It was 1 year after my initial experience of the cross. And I sure didn't conquer everything in my initial trip to the cross. But I was struggling through some things, and Stanley Fox preached a message on Romans 5:1, and it is so powerful. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Romans 5 is all about the effects of justification. We have peace. We can stand before God because we have faith in Jesus, and that equals justification. And you can just rest in that. You can find peace in that. Don't ever fall into the trap of here's your list of who you are based on what you do. That's not accurate at all. It is, although that's going to have an expression on your belief system, but your trust in Jesus Christ puts you in that position. Your justification, verse 2, has access. Now, we could talk about the word access for a while. Access, you know the word limited access and no access. And your justification gives you access into the grace that's in Christ Jesus. It ends up in rejoicing and hope. And I really don't have time to go through the rest of the chapter 5. But it's beautiful. It's the results of justification. Now, we talked about sin, and we talked about sin, and an understanding of it will take you to, what do I do? That goes to the cross. And there you find your faith in Jesus, and you believe in it. And then you have results of justification. Does that make you just soaring through life just without challenges? I wish it was. But here I am, close to it, years after going to the cross, and I still have challenges with what? Sin, yeah. Chapter 6 is all about it's not okay. It's not okay to live with a habit and continuing in sin. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Because it starts out, well, what do we say then? Oh, Romans 5 is so good. Romans 4 is so good. What do we say? It's all good. Should we continue in sin? God forbid. Romans 6 is all about a call to live above sin. Verse 14, I believe, is the climax, or maybe not. It's hard to pick out a verse. But sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law. Oh, there's a tendency to just live under the law and the bondage of the law and not under grace. That's going to be equivalent to just being in bondage to sin over and over. So Romans 6 is all about a call to live above sin. And the latter part of Romans 6 is simply saying, it's simply a matter of who you yield your members to. You can yield your members to sin, or you can yield your members to righteousness. And now let's go into chapter 7. I'm going to have to hurry up a little bit and condense some of the chapters. But chapter 7 is what I'm going to call an honest inner struggle. An honest inner struggle. And I know there's debate, a lot of debate over Romans chapter 7. Some people say, no, Paul was not there. Paul did not live there. Others say, that was a constant struggle that Paul had. And I don't know, but I know one thing, that Romans chapter 7 recognizes the two natures that are at war with each other. And in Galatians, it says the same thing. It says the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The spirit lusteth against the flesh. And when you're walking in the Spirit, the flesh don't want you to do the things that the Spirit wants you to do. And there's a constant battle. And it really comes down to the fact, who's going to win? And you know what it does? Romans 7 ends with that question. It says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the law? I'm sorry, deliver me from the body of this death." I thank God that Jesus, our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And then Romans 8 is the answer. Romans 8 says, it's all about life in the Spirit. And if you want to live a life of victory over sin, it's all about living in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation. Are you here this morning? And you really struggle with being condemned? You really struggle with feeling condemnation over you? The remedy to that is given right here in Romans chapter 8. There is no condemnation now, currently, present, to them that are in Christ and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You show me a man, you show me a woman that is learning. Notice I said hasn't learned everything about it, learning to walk in the Spirit. And I'll show you a person that is not living with a cloud and in bondage. It's all about learning to walk in the Spirit. And I know that is probably the most controversial subject among Christians. And to me, the simple approach to the Holy Spirit that I have embraced is, from biblical terms, first of all, you must be born of the Spirit. You cannot walk unless you're born. And when you're born, just like a baby, you don't understand everything about walking. And as a person yields to Christ and makes a confession for Christ, I believe that they've been given the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment. It's there, or He's there. And then we, just like a child. And when does a child learn to walk? And I don't know if this is fair. I don't say it's 1 year. I believe you can. Timetables are always scary. But I know for a fact that walking in the Spirit is a learning process, and you start understanding the battle within. And a man that understands his fleshly desires. And sometimes my fleshly desires scare me. They're subtle. One man, it may be lust. Another man, it may be anger. Another man, it may be pride. Another man, it may... The lust of the flesh. We could go to Galatians 5 and have a further discourse about that. But we have to move on. Romans chapter 8, walking in the Spirit. Now what I'm going to do is take three chapters and we're going to take a big jump because we simply do not have time. Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's primarily about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Israel's future, God's faithfulness are huge subjects in there. And I know we're going to jump over some big, some very important verses about if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and so on. But here we go. Romans 9, 10, and 11. Actually, you read those real good, and I've got probably more questions than answers on Romans 9, 10, and 11. But I do believe that it is important in our understanding of the gospel. I'm not minimizing it at all. But now we've covered a lot of theology. Okay, that's a lot of how we think. And now from this point, Paul takes a very different approach in his writings, and it's a very practical look at who a Christian is, how this justified Christian and sanctified Christian walks in the Spirit. Okay? And the theology in Romans 1 through 11 equals the realities that you're going to find in Romans 12 to 16. And I really do believe that if we're struggling in here on out, in Romans 12 on out, it really goes back to a limited understanding in some, or maybe some misunderstandings in our theology. Theology is extremely important. Doctrine. Some people want to throw it away and use the term very, very loosely and carefully. But Darren read Revelation, was it 2 this morning? I recently read all those letters to the churches in my own personal journey and studies and so forth. And I was amazed at how many times the word doctrine came up in those letters to the churches in Revelation. Jesus would rebuke them for even embracing this doctrine, for not being concerned about this doctrine, and so on and so on. So theology and the doctrine of Romans 1 through 11 is extremely important, and here's going to be the results. Romans 12, verse 1, refreshing. Therefore, brethren, by the mercy, you can't do it on your own, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. So, in summary, you know what you're going to have if you find a man that has a proper understanding and adhering to Romans 1 through 11? You're going to find a broken man on the altar. That's who you will find. You will find a man that is presenting his body a living sacrifice to God, and it's pure. There's nothing corrupt about it, and it's acceptable, and it's only reasonable. It don't just make sense. And that man is not doing this and doing this and doing this just to make his, just so he's not conformed to the world. No, that all happened by the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind of Romans 1 through 11, and that's going to automatically produce a distancing from the world system, and he will not be conformed to the world. And you watch him through Romans 12, and we don't have time to go through it, but it is such a practical look at attitude. He doesn't think of himself highly. He does not. He's sober in his thoughts. And you know what else? He, in Romans 12, it says that he is everyone members of another. And this man that's properly been through Romans 1 to 12, he sees himself as compacted in a body that's all attached to a head. And as much as he needs the head, he needs the body in Romans, I think it's verse 6. And then he goes on and he talks about all the gifts. This man is going to be so serious about his position and his place in the body that he's going to want to, Lord, where do I fit in this picture? How can I contribute to the growing and so forth, the building of the kingdom? And he's looking at his spiritual gifts. And it would be interesting to go through the spiritual gifts because some of us here may be teachers, and some of us may have mercy, and some of us may have prophets, and God, be prophets. And others may be givers, and God puts us all together. And the point is for edification. And Romans 12 makes it clear that he's using this gift very humbly. He's doing it for the glory of God. And also Romans 12 talks about responding to evil. You can see the life of Jesus in him when he's treated evil. That's in the end of Romans 12. Romans 13, real quick. He's subject to higher powers. He has an honor for authority. It doesn't matter if it's parents. It doesn't matter if it's in the church. It doesn't matter if it's a police force. And you know what I'd love to do? I'd love to spend about 10 minutes talking about my experience the last several days working in the police station. I had the privilege of installing a floor in the local police station, and I heard them talk. Actually, I was shocked that they weren't a little more confidential. I mean, this thing was over the loudspeaker, and I heard the police talking back and forth, and I was just amazed at the time and energy that they put in to on violations of what's right, and how they would say, I would hear them talking, and they would make plans of action to bring evidence to certain things of that were against the law. One time I talked to the policeman. He came back the hall, and actually it was the detective. It wasn't the policeman. And I said, no, I'm sorry. That was a different conversation. That was a policeman. I said, hey, I just expressed my appreciation for you, what you do, and so on. And he said, well, not everybody does that. My word, we're the bad guys. And I said, I know that. That's unfortunate. I said, I honestly try to teach every one of my children, when you guys go by, there's somebody that you can trust them. Now, I know after listening to them for a couple days, I thought, well, I got a couple inside pictures to that. But overall, what they represent. Maybe some of our children remember too much, too well, when my wife was bringing our little Ford Taurus home for the first night, and one of the lights was out, and guess what? On our road, lights, and she got pulled over, and I tell you what, I forget which child it was, but this is bad. But you know what? That's a very unhealthy and an improper fear. And when I told him what I do teach my children, he came back two times and he said, thank you. I just wish everybody would respond to us that way. We're not out to hurt anybody. We're out to protect and so on and so on. And I thought, you know what? That is the proper understanding of authority. When there is a breakdown in authority and there's a mistrust and a fear, it doesn't matter what level it's on. Parents, it's extremely unhealthy. I wish I had time to talk about the child discipline discussion we had, but they're all about child discipline, which I was kind of surprised. That's their philosophy. Yeah, I heard one of them tell me, yes, discipline your child. People think it's illegal. It's not. You got to discipline them and so on. Anyway, that's another subject. Romans 13 is all about this gospel is a beautiful picture of authority. Romans 14. Wow, so here we all are, a large group of people, and you think us to all think the same? You think we're going to have issues? Romans 14 is all about our different ideas. Diet, days, you name it. You'll find it, Romans 14. There are simple principles. Make sure that we follow our convictions to the point where we're edifying each other. And if I'm going to do something that's going to offend you, I'm not going to do it. That's the essence of Romans 14. Beautiful, beautiful picture of brotherhood. And really, I believe that this is the zenith of the gospel. Romans 14 and 15 are the zenith, if you will. It's the high point. This is what it's all about. This is where the gospel will bring a person that understands, that has correct theology. In Romans 15, I'd like to read just a few verses. In Romans 15, it says, verse 2, let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. So that's what it's all about. That's what the gospel is going to bring us. We are wanting to edify one another and build each other up. Verse 4, it talks about hope. And verse 6 is the verse I really wanted. Now, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How in the world can that happen? And then it goes on to talk about Gentiles. I am convinced that that is the brightest and noblest light and beam of the gospel. When you can have a group of people that glorify God with one mind. How can that ever be possible? We think the same. And we talk the same. That's the zenith of the gospel. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 14 is a compliment. If somebody would come in and say, hey, here's what I see, I would be so encouraged, and it's my heart. I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. Do you see it? This is the gospel. The gospel is going to lead a group of people to goodness, knowledge, and able to open our mouths and admonish. Now, what do you think of when you think of admonish? Do you think of, slap on the back and encouragement as much as we need that? But it means speaking into each other's lives. And we're able to do it. We need each other. And that's what Romans 15 is all about. And then we come to Romans 16, and it's all about personal greetings. And that was a good way for Paul to conclude. He lifts up so many people. He says, greet this person, they greet this person, they are a helper, they've laid down their life, and so on and so on. And then he comes to the very last verse. I'm sorry, the very last command that I can find in the book of Romans. And I'll be honest, my studies, I was shocked. I'm not sure if I ever saw it. The last command that I can find in Romans 16 is in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the gospel which you have learned, and avoid them. And he goes on and talks about good words and fair speeches and so on. And it is no secret that we as a brotherhood and a body got together on Wednesday night, and that's exactly what we did. Of course, a lot of what we talked about on Wednesday night is confidential. We're not going to throw it out there. But I sorrow to inform you that perhaps you already know the organization that we marked because of division since on Wednesday night has publicly advocated holy laughter. I don't know what to degree it was practiced. I don't know. I quote, it was amazing. It was really contagious. It was holy laughter. I studied it. I studied the history of it and the origin of it. And it's when a spirit comes over a group, and it's called worship. And therefore, they use the adjective holy. Overcome by a laughing spirit. I read one testimony where somebody walked by and said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke your fever. And the fever just went down like that. But accompanied with it, right after that, two people broke out in laughter. I don't know where you're at, but we need discernment in that. We need to discern. While you can have many scriptures about joy and laughter in the scriptures, and I'm all about joy and I'm about laughter, John Wesley, I was surprised that he embraced it in his meetings. And he rebuked it, and John Wesley called it demonic. I don't know much about holy laughter, and like I said, I don't know what degree it was. It is something that has been popularized by the Toronto Blessing. Some of you remember that, 1990, extreme charismatic movement that was accompanied with being slain in the spirit and so on. The concluding remark of the article that I read said this. This movement has caused much confusion, damage, and division in the church abroad. That's why I close. I think it's very loving to mark them that cause divisions. We want to be a unified body, and we want to embrace the gospel in its simplicity and its entirety. And we need everyone together to carry that out. Let's all stand for a closing prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the simple gospel of Jesus. And I just pray that you would help us along the narrow way. And I pray that our lives and our lips could express Jesus Christ in his purest form. And I pray that even our minds and our mouth could think the same and bring you much glory. I pray that you would bless us as we dismiss. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.